If you're using our Pew Bible this morning, it can be found on page 518, Psalm 129. Once you're there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. Song of ascents. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Well, the grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, as we do come to your word this morning, we want to confess our need of you, our need for your word to go forth in our hearts and in our minds. And so we pray, Father, that you would speak through the preaching of your word, that you would give us hearts to respond. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study through this series of the Psalms of Ascent. And we've noticed, as we've been working through these Psalms, that they are really in a threefold pattern. We start the psalm with a psalm of lament or trouble or crying out, and followed by a psalm of confidence, and followed by a psalm of communion with God or triumph. And then the pattern repeats over and over again. So crying out, confidence, and then communion with God, bringing ourselves back with God. And last week, as we work through Psalm 128, it is one of the psalms of triumph or psalm of communion with God. So it means that we're back to a psalm of trouble, of lament, of crying out to God this week. So Psalm 129, as we've read, deals with affliction. It deals with opposition. It deals with the hostility towards the people of God and all that they have suffered. And so some people call this psalm the psalm for the persecuted, which would certainly be appropriate. It carries with it that assumption that the affliction is inevitable. For the people of God, you cannot, it is going to happen. And so that can be quite intimidating if you think about it, the fact that you as a child of God are going to suffer. You are going to go through trials. You are going to be afflicted. And affliction is associated often with pain, something that we suffer from, something that is external to us but comes towards us. Now, it can come to us by way of opposition or even persecution. And that's the primary context that we see in our psalm this morning is that kind of opposition and persecution. But I think that we can't limit it to just that. I think that when we look at this passage, we can really consider all kinds of other afflictions as well. If you thought about it for just a moment, you could think of many afflictions. How you can suffer trials and go through many afflictions in a number of ways. We can be afflicted by grief. We've lost a loved one, or we've lost a job. We can be afflicted by physical pain or suffering or fear of the future, of the unknown. And so this psalm reaches out into many, into any number of places where we might be afflicted in our spiritual journey. So why is that important? Why is it important for us to consider that? Well, because the affliction can threaten our vitality with the Lord. It can erode our faith in Him, in who He is. When we go through suffering, when we go through afflictions and trials, it tests our faith. We struggle with it. And often, if we're not too careful and on guard of everything, it can even cripple our walk with God. And we can wonder in the midst of trials and suffering, asking ourselves, why are we going through this? Why are we going through this affliction? Why does God allow this affliction? Or we can wonder whether He is really with us during those trials. Is God truly with us during our afflictions? Or whether if we look out into our future, whether there's really any hope for our future. And so it can threaten our vitality. It can erode our faith. It can make us question God. And so here's the central question for the sermon this morning as we work our way through this psalm. How do we persevere in our walk of faith when affliction arrives? We know it's inevitable. We are going to be afflicted. It's going to come to us in some way, shape, or form. So the question is that we have to work through, that we have to think on, to be able to go through these times of trial. How do I persevere when affliction comes? So I want us to have really three points to this sermon, three pillars of perseverance as we look at this text, as we think about the affliction that we have been through, and that even affliction that we don't know that we're going to go through in the future. The first pillar, the first point is that God preserves His people through affliction. He preserves His people through affliction. Number two, God is present with His people in affliction. And then number three, God prevails with His people over affliction. So God preserves us in affliction, He's present with us in affliction, and He prevails with us, with His people over affliction. And so there are a number of ways that we can take this psalm. Many see that it is this is a psalm of thanksgiving, and so they look at this as a song that is singing thanks to God for what He has done, singing praise to the Lord for what He has done for the people of God, especially the people of Israel. And it certainly can be that. I think that is in there. We can see how that we are to give thanks to God. But it can also be seen as an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm, that is one a psalm. There are many of them in the Psalms. But it basically is just, it calls down the curses of God against His enemies. So when the enemies of God are striking against His people, the imprecatory psalms are singing prayers out to God for Him to judge those people, to curse God's enemies. And so we can see both realities there as we work through this psalm. There is a sense of thanksgiving to the Lord, and there is a sense of calling down judgment on God's enemies. Now it's quite striking what a different chord this psalm is than Psalm 128, as we worked through last week. If you remember, Psalm 128, which is all about the blessings for God's people, right? If you walk in His ways and you fear the Lord, He is going to bless you. And then all of a sudden, 129 takes a complete turn, and it talks a radical turn, and it talks about the pain of God's people. So you have the blessing of God's people, and then you turn around and have the pain of God's people. And if you look in verses 1 and 2, verse 1 of the psalm says, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." Now notice that phrase there between the verse 1 and 2. Let Israel now say. And so that should sound a little bit familiar to us. We kind of have worked through that in a different psalm. If you remember several weeks ago now, Psalm 124. Let's flip over there. Psalm 124 starts out in a very similar fashion. And so it starts out with a similar kind of refrain. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. So remember, we talked about this, how this is a responsive reading. Someone gets up and they are leading the congregation, leading the people, and they say this first verse, if the Lord had not been on our side, now let Israel say. And then the people of Israel would repeat this. It is a responsive reading. So the psalmist is compelling the people of God to speak these truths, or really to sing these truths. It's an invitation. Let Israel say. And then, so it makes the entire nation of Israel take this song upon their lips. They're singing these truths. They're responding to these truths. Let everyone say. And so perseverance is not just for a special few, is for all of the people of God. And so this psalm is for us all. It is for all of God's people. All of us can say, whatever the source of our pain, whatever the source of our trials, the source of our afflictions, we can all cry out, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. And so, why do we have a psalm like 124 where it says, if the Lord had not been on our side? We have this, and yet we also have a happy psalm, a joyful psalm claiming this truth that our help is in the name of the Lord. And then we have Psalm 128 that declares, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. And then there's all of a sudden 129 that's kind of a Debbie Downer, right? Or at least it seems that way. Why do we have this pendulum swing? Why one end of the spectrum immediately to the other end of the spectrum? Well, I would say that the short answer is that these psalms are intended to reflect our lives. They are intended to reflect our whole spiritual experience. And that's the reason why there's a variance here. Life can be Psalm 124 one day, and then Psalm 129 the next day. Amen? You might wake up in the morning saying, if the Lord had not been on my side, yes, I'm ready to go. Blessed is he who follows the Lord. And then you jump out of bed and you're rejoicing, and then you go about your day. You have a horrible day at work, and then you get home at night and you collapse into the bed and easily say, greatly have I been afflicted. And so this is all part of life. The psalmist is reflecting on our days. This is all part of being a disciple of Christ. This is the path of following the Lord. And so the psalms are all encompassing our experience. We can sing these truths. And so what I want us to see here is that God meets us in the psalms, in these songs that we should be praying and singing. They reflect our whole experience, our whole life. And that's why we shouldn't always just be singing happy hymns, right? Because we're not always happy, are we? Are we? We're always happy? Am I the only one that experiences sadness? Okay. So sometimes we're not happy, and so we can sing and rejoice in God and praise God even when we're not happy. And so some of the hymns are not happy hymns. They're sad because we have sad times. And so now what do we do when we go through our times of sadness, when we are going through times of affliction? Well, if we look at Psalm 129, the psalmist tells us, he is saying to Israel, "You have been afflicted by your enemies from the very beginning." And so what does he tell them to do? He tells them to recall it, to think on it, to think about your afflictions, to contemplate your afflictions that you've experienced from the beginning, and even tells him to sing about it. And so really the psalm starts out pretty depressing, right? Remember your difficult youth. Now who wants to do that? Who wants to think about the heartaches, the painful memories that we have in childhood, the embarrassing moments that we've suffered? Let's just stop and just take a few moments and let's gather around and let's talk about all our most painful memories growing up. Now, who wants to do that? And that's what the psalmist is calling the Israelites and even us to do that. We don't want to do that. In fact, it makes us wonder, why does the psalmist call Israel to think on their afflictions, to reflect on their afflictions all the way back to their youth? Well, it's not just to promote them in self-pity. It's not just to stir up pain from the past. It's not some sort of deep therapeutic reasoning here. But why does he do it? Well, it's to move them to consider more deeply how God has been faithful in their lives, how God has delivered them from their afflictions, how he has preserved them and kept them. Remember your youth, your years of slavery in Egypt. He says, recall how you were oppressed under force. Recall how you were pursued by Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Recall your enemies that surrounded you from all sides while you wandered in the wilderness. Recall the hostility that you faced when you journeyed to the promised land. Recall all the battles that you went through. Recall the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Recall all of that. Think about this. You have been enslaved. You have been surrounded. You have been outnumbered. You have been oppressed all of your life. Yet, think about how the enemies have not prevailed against you. That's amazing. That's something to marvel over. To be surrounded their whole life, afflicted their whole life, and yet their enemies have not prevailed against them. All of the hostilities and threats of the world against the people of God. And so there's a testimony about God's covenantal faithfulness to his people here. And this should inform us, instruct us about our relationship with affliction as well. That while persecution and opposition and affliction might be a close acquaintance with the people of God, it does not equal their defeat. It does not ruin us. It does not conquer us. It does not equal their undoing, because God preserves his people. And so you can suffer pain, you can suffer affliction without defeat. We sometimes think if we're hurting, that means that we're defeated, but that's not true. You can be down, but not out. You can persevere through the pain. And so when we look at a passage like this, we and we're we're called to reflect on our pain and our suffering. We're to take courage from our past. You and I can take courage from our past when we suffer affliction because we can entrust ourselves to the Lord. We have seen how He has preserved us before. We have seen how He has rescued us before. And therefore, we know that we are in His care. Moreover, there's really a redemptive role, a salvation role here as Israel was being forged in the fires of affliction. When we're going through trials, there are things to be learned. We can be strengthened from that. And so there is a redemptive role here as Israel is reflecting on their affliction. And we see that in the second point, that God is present with His people in affliction. So God preserves His people in affliction, and then He is present with His people in affliction. And we see this as we goes a bit deeper in verse 3. In verse 3, we read the first of two striking visual images, really, in the psalm, where it says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long furrows." And so this recounts the nature of the opposition that Israel had faced. Now, I can't personally think of anything more painful to think about or reflect about than a plow going over my back. That image of somebody taking a plow to your back is just it's horrible. And the picture is of the wicked running their plows over the backs of the people of God, over the righteous. And so you imagine yourself lying down in the field with the sharp blades of the plow cutting deep into your back. And so really this is an image of flogging. As they would whip people for the slaves or punishment, and the flogging was made out of bones and rocks and stones, and it would tear the flesh from your back. And that's really the picture that we see here. And so the wicked would not have any mercy. As the psalmist points out, gives us this picture, it wasn't they just did a little bit. No, they made their furrows long. They started from the top of your back all the way down, full length of your back. And the psalmist is saying that this is what the enemies did to us. That's what our oppressors did to us. Now, we might have a little bit of trouble with this. We might struggle with this resonating with us because not many of us, if any of us, have experienced this kind of opposition yet. But I think that, again, there's a broader category of affliction that we can take into account here. The kind of affliction the psalm ultimately has a view of here is not does not only encompass earthly powers, so we can experience oppression from our government, our leaders, that kind of thing. It does speak to that, but it speaks to spiritual powers as well. And so if we think about Ephesians 6:12, it speaks to this. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so he is saying that an affliction brought on by all the dark forces, that's plural there. It's not singular. There are many things coming towards you, spiritual things towards you that are opposed to you and to the ways of God, and they seek to weaken the people of God, to get us down. And we might think of the increasing hostility of our secular culture. We might think about the uncertainty of our future, or maybe just the shadow of sin and death that it can cast over your life. just in general. There's many things we can think of. The spiritual forces, the spiritual warfare that we face day in and day out. Any struggle, any trial, any difficulty, any problem. All of this is dark forces that are meant to wear you down. The weight of a fallen world bearing down on you and me. And so it threatens our zeal. It makes us weary so that we start growing weak in our spiritual journey. We get worn down. We start not wanting to go to church. We start wanting to not really in the mood to read our Bibles, not really in the mood to pray. We can just give up altogether. And so we cease to persevere when we see all the dark forces that are against us each day. This brings to mind a scene from a great theological movie, Braveheart. It's a great theological movie. Where the Scottish army has gone through several battles. They are tired, they're run down, and the scene opens with them on this huge battlefield, and there's not many in number. There's basically, you just look at them, there's a single line. All of them look poor, all of them look weary, all of them look tired, and they're there on this battlefield, and as they look across the battlefield, what do they see? They see all of the English army's forces, right? And there's just everywhere, left, right, in front of them, rows of the English army. And so they're looking at this, and they're just outnumbered, and they're scared, they're overmatched, they're overwhelmed, they're kind of lost, staring at their opposition, looking at the forces against them. And the scene cuts to this one guy, and he's kind of a skinny guy, kind of a weak guy, looking weary, and he just like, so many. There's so many. And so what are we to do when we find ourselves in that place? What are we to do when we look at the forces that are arrayed against us and we are that are against the people of God, and we feel ourselves overwhelmed, outnumbered, and weary, and staring at the armies in front of us, the opposing forces, and all of the heaviness of a fallen world, and we're going, so many. Well, the scene shifts to the famous scene of Braveheart, where William Wallace comes riding in, and he's got the blue paint, you know, he's looking real cool. And all of a sudden, the eyes focus not on the armies in front of them, not on the forces in front of them, but they're focused on William Wallace, who has come to lead them in their battle. And they forget about the size of the army, the fact that they're outnumbered. But now they have this great hope, this help that's going to come. And that's when he gives his famous speech, and then he goes and he picks a fight. That's my Scottish accent. No? Okay. But the psalmist does something similar here. The psalmist reminds the people of God that they are not alone. He reminds them of what God has done for them. So look at verse 4. He makes a turn in the psalm. It's a pivot point in the psalm. And so it doesn't seem to flow in the passage, but it's really to catch us off guard. It's to wake us up to what the psalmist is getting at. And he says here, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. So the righteousness of God here is not just simply talking about the holiness of God, the set apartness of God. It is talking about that, but it's more than that. Really, his point here is when the psalmist says that the Lord is righteous, his point is God's righteousness is displayed through his faithfulness to his people. That is, through his redemptive acts, through his saving acts. The righteousness of God is seen through his saving acts. He says that the psalmist says he cuts the cords of the wicked. So we have this visual going back to the plowers plowing upon the back, right? We have the oxen that are hooked to the plows. The oxen to the enemies of God. There's the oxen and the cords hooked them to the plows. And so they're plowing, they're churning up the people of God, churning up their backs, up and down, row after row after row. And midstream, the psalmist gives us this picture that somebody in the middle of this affliction, in the middle of this plowing, somebody comes in and cuts those cords. He takes a knife and he cuts the cords and just rips them from the plow and from the oxen. Now the oxen, when the cords are cut from the plow, they still go in the motion. They're still up and down the fields, going back and forth. And yet the plowshares are staying back behind them. They're not moving. And the oxen don't even know it. So back and forth they go over the ground, but they're wasting their time. Their efforts are ultimately useless. They're powerless. And the psalmist says that's the enemies of God. Why? Why is their work ultimately fruitless, useless? Because God has cut the cords. He has cut the cords of the wicked. And so he says, recall the righteousness of God, how he's acted on your behalf. Israel, he has cut the cords of the wicked. He cut the cords of the wicked when he swallowed up the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. He cut the cords of the wicked when he overthrew all of Israel's enemies in the conquest of the Promised Land. He cut the cords of the great nations and governments who oppressed Israel. He considers the works of God, what he has done for them in the past, and what he has done for you. And that's what we must do when we're going through affliction. We must not focus on the armies against us, on the forces against us, but reflect on what he has already done for us and know that he is present with us, and that he will help us persevere. He will sustain us. He will be with us. And we know that because we've experienced God's saving acts. We have seen his redemptive acts on our behalf. And so we know that he will do it again. So is God with us? Do we question that? When we do, we just look at what he has already done for us. So when we have this in the backdrop, as the psalmist does here, he has this in the backdrop, and then he prays for the ultimate defeat of God's enemies. And we see this in the imprecations in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, he says, "May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward." So all of those who hate Zion, who are the wicked? They are those who hate Zion. They are those who oppose God's righteousness and his righteous ways. Zion is the city where God dwells. It is the city of God, which points us to the people of God throughout all of time. And so from this perspective, if we think about it this way, we can see a direct connection to the church. As the church, we are the people of God. And so may all who hate Zion, may all who hate the church be turned backwards. To reject God's people is to reject God himself. It's really fascinating that you can compare the history of Israel and the history of the church, and it's very similar if you think about it. Just as Israel was born into opposition and affliction, so was the church born into opposition an affliction. If you think about the birth of Christ and being opposed by Herod, think of Christ being led into the wilderness where he was opposed by the devil. Think of the oppositions to the disciples so early seen in the Gospels and the book of Acts, the stoning of Stephen. Think of Paul bearing the marks of affliction. Think about the early Christians that suffered under the Roman persecution. So just a brief survey of church history shows us a history of opposition, of threats, of persecution of the people of God, of the church. Yet, as we've seen this work out, they do not prevail. Persecutors have risen and they have fallen. Governments have risen and they have fallen. But Zion, the people of God, the church, still stand. Why? Because God is present with them. He is present with the church. Consider the confidence of Psalm 46 in light of this. If you want to turn there, Psalm 46, thinking about the affliction of God's presence. Hear what he says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam through the mountains, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so it goes on to call us to behold the works of God and to be still and to know that he is God. Amidst the turmoil of the world, Psalm 46 calls us back to our God, who we see is present with us in our behalf. And that leads us to the third point of Psalm 129, verses 6 through 8. We see that God prevails with his people over affliction. We see the ultimate defeat of God's enemies. Let them be like grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So the psalmist is not speaking out of a sense of vindictiveness or of personal vengeance. I don't recommend that you, anytime somebody cuts you off on the highway, that you just throw curses towards them. This not what the psalmist is talking about. He's actually really appealing to God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. If you look at the psalms, these imprecatory psalms, that's the key to interpreting. They are the outflowing of God's covenantal promises. If we think about Genesis 12:3, where it says, "For God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And so what the psalmist is doing here is he is calling for the Lord, calling for God, saying, display your righteousness. Display your righteousness, O Lord. Uphold what you have promised to Abraham. And so the prayer is directed against God's enemies rather than just your enemies. Now, they may be your enemies as well, but the focus of the psalm is praying against God's enemies and against their success. And the psalmist prays that they will be like grass on the rooftop that is scorched by the heat of the sun. And so the image of this is the flat roofs during that time and in that area. The flat roofs, there would be a seed that would blow up onto these roofs that had a thin layer of soil. And of course, grass would come up, but there was thin soil. And so as soon as it would come up, the heat would scorch the roots of this grass, and it would not prosper. So you have one end, you have the grass, the picture of the grass on the rooftops, which is not enough to do any good. And then you have so there's nothing to harvest there. It gives this analogy of the reaping the harvest. And so there is no prosper here, is what he's getting at. He's saying, Lord, cut the godless off. May they not be fruitful. May they not multiply. May they not be long-lasting. And so he's appealing to his God and his covenantal faithfulness here. Consider Isaiah 40, 24, where he says, of the rulers of the earth, scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Seeing that God preserves us and that he is present with us, this is confidence and boldness as he prays towards the future and he thinks about his future. God's enemies might rise up. They might make a lot of noise. They're going to make a lot of noise. They're making a lot of noise today. They might afflict. They might oppress. They might persecute. And they might, for the moment, gain some ground. They may gain some advantage. But ultimately, their ways will be like the grass on the rooftop. It will be fruitless. And so this is to give us hope. This hope and expectation is in the prayer of the psalmist, and it should be in the prayer in our prayers as well. This should be the way we pray. Lord, affirm what you have promised. Lord, take what is wrong and make it right. Bless the people according to your righteousness. Judge the people of the earth according to your righteousness. And so, church, do you pray this way? Do you pray with this hope and this expectation, calling upon God as we look to our future, as we look to our situations? Do you look to the righteousness of God and to his works on our behalf? As New Testament believers, when we are in the midst of suffering and in the midst of affliction, we must look to Christ. We must look to Christ, the one who bore our affliction, the one whose back was scourged, the one who was plowed on our behalf. We must consider the long furrows on Jesus' back so that we may have salvation, so that we may have eternal life, so that the people of God can be blessed. As Isaiah says in 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. And so the message to us this morning is that in Jesus, God preserves us. In Jesus, God is present with us. In Jesus, God has ultimately acted on our behalf, coming to our rescue, cutting the cords of the wicked, as it were, of sin and death, which had power to eternity afflict us, eternally afflict us. All the dark forces of sin, the opposition that might plod over our lives, they may do that, but they have no power to inflict ultimate pain to us. They have no power of death over us. And so no matter the opposition, or the affliction that we're in this present day or even in the future, we can look to Christ. We look to Christ in that moment and we can say, the Lord is righteous. He will preserve me. He is present with me. And He will lead me by His grace and strength to persevere and to prevail. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your promises. I pray that as we face difficulties and pain and are at times discouraged, that You would help us. Help us to look to Your righteousness and see all that You have done for us, and that You will keep us, and that You are present with us, and that You will work in us, that we might follow You all the days of our life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.